Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I will tell you honestly that the events of the last week have challenged my faith. My faith in humanity has been challenged to the point of breaking. And my faith in God, too, has been shaken, but I'm not ready to take off this robe and leave the pulpit. Ultimately, my commitment to a life informed by religion is strengthened. But the events of the last week have left me with a stronger conviction than ever that in order to call myself Christian, I must criticize Christianity as it has been practiced for thousands of years. When we think of God, and when we pray to God, and when we worship God, we imagine something in our minds. Too often, our imagination provides us with the image of a very big person, usually a white male with a long white beard. This big male God sits on a throne in the clouds. This God is the king of the universe, and he controls all of our destinies as a puppet master pulls strings. This God even looks a bit like a medieval monarch, with his jeweled crown and flowing white robes. He certainly acts like one, showering his obedient minions with blessings and petulantly sending those who disagree with him to the chopping block. Off with his head. When in the dark nights of our souls we are tortured by pain, neglect, addiction, alienation, grief, and depression, this is the God that we cry out against. What have I done to deserve the pain that you have inflicted upon me, O great and powerful King of the universe? We think of this God sitting in judgment, and we imagine that it is our fault somehow, this awful, unrelenting pain of life. And yet, of course, we know better. We know that this vision of God is absurd. We know that the clouds are not thrones and that the heavens are not teeming with harp-playing angels. These fancies ought to have disappeared centuries ago, along with other medieval beliefs like the natural buoyancy of witches and the flatness of the earth. In 1969, Neil Armstrong stood on the surface of the moon. Cell phone satellites now occupy the heavenly positions that our ancestors imagined to be populated by choirs of angels. And yet this image of a celestial God the Father will not leave us alone. It is stubborn. It is a habit of mind that is encouraged by centuries of oral tradition, biblical literature, and the language of ritual. When we pray and when we worship, when we seek comfort or we curse our fate, our minds search for something or someone to focus on. And our cultural associations have created neural pathways that seem always to lead us to that image that is most associated in our minds with power, the white male. We must not imagine our God as a man in the sky. The events of the last week prove to us yet again that our very survival depends upon our ability to wean ourselves of this image of the puppet master God. Indeed, the events of the last week have convinced me that if such a puppet master God is in charge of the universe, then I revoke any pledge I have made to give my life in its service. No. Instead, I pledge my life in defiance of such a God. The God who is the CEO of the universe, the God who is enthroned at the top of some imagined celestial hierarchy, that God is not a God to be served. The God who points to us and says, I bless you, and gives that person wealth and health while quietly slipping a noose around another person's neck, abandoning that poor sap to a life of privation and suffering because that person failed somehow to properly show obedience. That God is a God to be resisted and defied, because that God, I tell you with all the certainty I can muster, that God is not God. That God is nothing more than human power disguised as God. And human power disguised as God is the opposite of God. Serving that God is like serving the worst inclinations of the human soul. Believing in and being obedient to such a God may be the most dangerous thing that we can do as people of faith. When we allow ourselves to be subservient to this image of God, we create in our deepest selves a habit of obedience to power, a habit that can very easily be usurped by the most vile caprices of human greed and ambition. In this sense, religion has done humanity a great disservice. Religion in all its forms has trained us all to accept without question the idea that the proper thing to do is to obey power. Vladimir Putin need not even claim to be working on behalf of God. Having seized the reins of power, he makes shameless use of our deeply held inclination to obey. And like so many mindless automatons, his soldiers perpetrate his awful crime. 4 days ago, on Thursday, February 24th, Russian President Vladimir Putin declared the beginning of a special military operation, and moments later, missiles began hitting targets in Ukraine. People like you and me, who have never done anything to Vladimir Putin, began to die. With these three words, special military operation, one man set in motion a course of action that has already claimed hundreds of innocent lives. The hate your enemy world has prevailed once again. And power is being wielded not to support human life, but to annihilate it. Killing. Why is this activity so beloved to those in power? Why do humans who have the power to do whatever they want use the trust given to them to turn on other human beings and kill them? Putin must have woken up on the morning of February 24th, with the awareness that our species was already bedeviled by an environmental crisis that threatens our very survival. Surely he woke up to the same world that we did, in which a global pandemic has been raging that has nearly claimed 6 million lives. And yet, he decided of his own accord to add to our troubles by placing an immense dark shroud of peril over every human being alive on this planet. War. For most of human history, war happened over there. There was something known as a battlefield, where opposing armies clashed. Swords, spears, bows and arrows, then guns and trenches, grenades, landmines, battleships, airplanes. Over the centuries, we've gotten better at killing each other. But today, if war happens, it's not something that happens over there. In 2022, if war gets out of control, it could bring about the complete annihilation of human civilization. We have weapons there waiting for us to use them. Weapons that could, in a single day, kill almost every human being on the planet and leave the unfortunate survivors in an environment so utterly poisoned as to leave no hope of their long-term survival. Some of you who are in this room were alive on the day in August of 1945 when the first atomic bomb was dropped on a populated area. My father was in Tokyo when Hiroshima and Nagasaki were flattened. And what happened there was mere child's play compared to what can be done now. Our moral sophistication as a species has not kept pace with our technological capability of our weapons. We are sitting on missiles that can wipe out every mammal on the planet, and we have not bothered to put in place any measure to keep these same weapons out of the hands of madmen. This sermon may be the closest I ever come to fire and brimstone. I've spent half of this sermon blaming God and the other, rather the traditional image of God, and the other half scaring your pants off. But you knew all this before you came here today. It was already making you anxious. And here is another thing that you already knew when you came here today. A deep, deep knowledge that led you here. As surely as there is murder, there is also compassion. As surely as there is madness, there is also sanity. As surely as there is war, there is also love. In the Christian tradition, the story of the Transfiguration, which was read this morning by Carol, is said to be the moment in Christ's life when he was transformed from being human to being divine. From being human to being divine. From mortal to immortal. From dull to radiant. This is a very significant moment. So let's pay attention to what happens at this crucial moment. The story tells us that Peter and James and John saw Jesus speaking to Moses and Elijah, and then suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice spoke. Okay, so this is it. This is the critical moment. What is God going to say from the cloud that will be significant enough to transform Jesus of Nazareth into Jesus Christ, the Messiah? Does God say, "This is my son, he shall rule the world with his stupendous power"? No, he doesn't say that. Does God say, "This is my son, he will command the great armies and subdue the world"? No, he does not say that. Does God say, "This is my son, he will be able to wipe out entire cities with the press of a button"? No, of course not. He does not say that. To become divine, Jesus does not have to be powerful. Isn't that amazing? No power is needed. This is what God says. Are you ready? God says, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." To be divine, Jesus didn't have to do anything. He just had to be beloved. God didn't do anything except bestow love. God doesn't even have to be anything in this story except the source of love. God is the act of loving. God loves Jesus into divineness. God is not a big king in the sky dispensing power. God is a cloud, a mysterious and glorious concentration of love that blesses and makes Jesus radiant. And in the end, this is the story of my faith and the one source of our hope. Love is as real. Indeed, it is more real than war. This reality is the reality that will save us. Amen.